from John chapter 11. So if you have your Bible, let me invite you to join me there in John chapter 11, verse 1. And together we will be still before God and we will know that He is who He is. So join me in John chapter 11. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary, and her sister Martha. This Martha, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped His feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When He heard this, Jesus said, "The sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when He heard that Lazarus was sick, He stayed where He was for two more days. Then He said to His disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After He had said this, He went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but His disciples thought He meant natural sleep. So then He told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On His arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet Him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise at the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him, "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was coming to the world." Join me as we talk to God and invite Him to have His way in our hearts and our lives this morning. Father in heaven, you orchestrated this moment, this scene that we just read. You, in your sovereignty and in your love, brought Jesus, your Son, at just the right time to the right place, without relinquishing any of your sovereignty or control. And yet Lazarus lay dead in a tomb, and Mary and Martha were grieving. This painful moment, this moment that we today, 2,000 years later, can look at, and if we're open and we're paying attention and we're honest, God, we can feel the pain in these two ladies' hearts. And it makes us think of our own lives and our own circumstances and the moments that you have orchestrated in our own lives that are also filled with pain and with hurt and with confusion and with fear. Father, I ask you this morning, in this time that we have gathered here and in these next moments as we look at this truth that you have preserved for us to be able to look at this morning, all these years later, I pray, God, that you would reveal yourself this morning, as I know that you are, to be the same God that was in this situation 2,000 years ago. And I ask you, God, to help us take this scene from these people's lives, for Martha and Mary and Lazarus, and bring it into our own life. Open up our eyes, God, to where we are and what we're facing, and help us to see you as the same God. Help us to trust you. Help us to look to you in the way that these people did. And God, I pray that this morning we would experience the power of your Spirit working in our lives, so that your glory would be revealed and we might be able to say, answer the question that your Son asked, Jesus, do you believe? Help us this morning, God, to believe the truth that you will challenge us with today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Welcome to 2010. Is that crazy? I know, it's every year. It's like, it just seems like we had the 2000 millennial, all the computers were going to crash thing, you know, just a couple of years ago, and here we are, the decade is gone. So welcome to 2010. What do you think will be your greatest challenge this year? And I'm not asking you to answer out loud. I'm asking you to think in your heart and in your mind. Maybe you already have. Some people are really big on the New Year's resolutions and, you know, looking at the new year. Others, not so much. But wherever you fit into that spectrum, I am asking you to consider, what do you think will be your greatest challenge? What are you most afraid of? What are you worried about in the year 2000? Is it financial hardship? Has that got a grip on your heart? What about health issues? Relationships? Your children? Your marriage? What about loneliness? What about insignificance? My life isn't going to mean anything. There's nothing significant coming from my life this year. Is it just being overlooked? Being forgotten? Fading into the shadows and nobody even would miss me if I was gone? Is it fear of death? Our world's getting pretty unstable. A lot of the things that I've known in my entire life as being stable, and I'm not that old, so don't, you know, think that. But in my life, my adult lifetime, the things that I've known to be stable, many of those things are not stable anymore. Is it just fear of the unknown, of what's going to happen in this year? I want to throw out a challenge. I want to throw out what I believe to be the truth for this new year, and it's this. I believe with all of my heart that the greatest challenge we're going to face in this new year is facing our doubt. The greatest challenge that we will face in the coming year is facing our doubts. The battle with doubt. Now, having said that, don't be offended by responding in your heart to that statement that, well, I'm a growing Christian, and God's really worked in my life, and I love Him, and I trust Him, and I'm a little bit offended that you would make this prediction that I'm going to struggle with doubt, that my biggest challenge, the giant that you will face in your life, that I will face in my life this year, will be our own doubt. The people that we're looking at, the story, the events of this moment for these people's lives, these are good people. Lazarus and Mary and Martha are good people. When I say good people, I mean that they are committed followers of Jesus Christ. If you listen this morning, Martha says, I know that you are the Christ, the one sent into the world. She knew who Jesus was. She says, I believe that my brother will rise in the last day. This is a follower of Jesus Christ. It tells us in the early verses that we read that Jesus loved them. There was a relationship between Jesus and Mary and Martha and Lazarus, this family of three. And they love him and they trust him. And yet in this moment in their life, Jesus comes to them. He orchestrates a scene that we saw 3 weeks ago. He's never late and he's always in control, but he did orchestrate this. Did you catch that this morning in just the reading? He orchestrated it. He allowed it to happen. And now he's standing before them, and he's going to challenge their faith. He's going to challenge the faith of those who follow him, those who have made commitments, and they love him. And he's going to face them with a challenge in the area of their faith. The greatest challenge that we will face in 2010 is the same challenge that Mary and Martha and Lazarus faced in AD 32, 31, 33, whatever it was. And that is facing your doubt. Facing the doubt that you will struggle with, that you'll be confronted with in your life this year. Join me in verse 28. Join me in verse 28. I want us to notice in this next section. I want us to understand what doubt does, the effect it has in our relationship with God. And it's revealed here in these verses. Verse 28. After she had said this, that is, Martha had made that declaration we just read, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. Picture a household full of people. Food is being prepared. When people come, they're 2 miles from Jerusalem. They live in the suburbs. They live in the suburbs of Jerusalem, 2 miles from the city. People have come out. A large number have come out because it's convenient. It's close. There's food being prepared. There's people crying. There's people remembering Lazarus. They're talking about him. Martha's out when someone comes and says, Jesus is here. And so she runs out and she meets him before he gets to the house. They have this encounter. Now she comes back to the house and Mary is doing whatever she's doing. Maybe she's talking with somebody. We don't know. But it does tell us that Martha takes Mary and she pulls her aside from all the activity. And she tells her something. She calls her sister aside and she says this in middle of verse 28. The teacher is here. The rabbi, which means teacher. The teacher is here. Jesus is here. Now in that statement, we have to pause because we have to remember back to 3 weeks ago when we looked at this, Lazarus was sick and they sent a message to Jesus. It took a day to get there. He waits 2 days and then it takes a day for him to get here. This is a pregnant statement. That is, it's full. He's here. Lazarus is dead. Mary and Martha had sent a message to Jesus. Jesus didn't come. He didn't come in time. What were the words of Martha when she got to Jesus? If you had been here, I know you could have done something. And she pulls Mary aside and she says, he's here. I don't know all that's going on in Mary's mind, but I put myself as a human being, having lost, if I was in her shoes, losing a brother, and I had asked Jesus to help, and he didn't come. He didn't do what I asked him to do. He didn't fix the problem that I'm facing. There's a lot of emotion that's welling up in me now when my sister tells me, he's here. He's dead. We buried him. It's too late. The teacher is here, she said, and he's asking for you. He wants to talk to you. Verse 29, when Mary heard this, she got up quickly and she went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing, thinking that she was going to the tomb to mourn there. And so they followed her. They saw her get up quickly, suddenly, and run out of the house. And this crowd of people that were mourning with her over the death of Lazarus followed her. Verse 32. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet. And she said, Lord, if you had been here, if you had been here, if you had done something, if you had gotten here in time, as we'd asked you in the message, my brother would not have died. He'd be alive. You could have done something. And if you'd been here, I know that you would have done something. Do you hear all the unspoken words in those statements? What she's not saying? What maybe she wants to say, but she loves Jesus. Verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping, he sees her crying there at his feet, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved. We'll come back and talk about this phrase the picture here is so often misunderstood of what's happening. When it says that he was deeply moved in spirit, and he was troubled. He certainly is not crying. He's not upset because Lazarus is dead. He's already told his disciples that he's going to raise him from the dead. They didn't get it. Right? He said, I'm going to go there and I'm going to wake him up. Oh, he's sleeping. Don't wake him up. No, he's dead. So he's already told him he's going there to wake him up from his death. He's not sad because Lazarus is dead. And it's not even accurate to say that he's sad. But we'll come back to that. He was moved in spirit and he was troubled. And he simply says, "Where have you laid him? Where is he? Where's your brother?" "Come and see, Lord," they replied, the people there. And Jesus wept. He wept. Now, this is not the word for boo-hoo, you know, cry, you know, in the movies, you know, the nice little tear that kind of runs down and the actor, actress, you know, does a great job of just calling up a tear and it runs down the cheek. This is the weeping, if you can remember, and I do vividly remember, both as a person but also as a dad. You know, where you weep until there's nothing coming out. It's an uncontrolled, it's not a regulated, nice little cry. I hate the way I look when I cry. You don't have to raise your hand, but I'll just raise it. I look uglier than normal. I mean, I just look like this wretched person, and I get really embarrassed about what I look like when I cry. When I'm weeping, when something is hurting so deeply and it's stirring something in me that it's just pouring out, and no matter what I try to do, it just comes out. And that's the picture here of weeping. It's not... Give me a second. Okay, now where's the tomb? He wept. He wept as he takes in the scene and all that was happening. And the Jews said, that are watching this, "Oh, see how he loved him. See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Couldn't he, the one who opened the eyes of the blind man, couldn't the one, we saw it. We heard about it. We talked to the guy. He was blind from birth. You remember that? He gave that guy sight." In that moment, the phrase was, "We've never seen anything like this. Nobody can do this. Couldn't the one who did that, who opened the eyes of the blind man, have kept this man from dying? Couldn't he have healed him? He loves him." "Well, you know, I heard he waited 2 days." "What? He waited 2 days. "No. Look, he loves it. I'm telling you, I heard." So, you know, I was trying to think of a Jewish name and I couldn't think of one. You know, "Isaac, you know, he told me. And Jacob, and then I talked with Rebecca, and, you know, and they're all talking about it. They said he waited 2 days." "Well, couldn't he have done..." "Yeah, but he didn't come." Verse 38. Jesus, once more deeply moved, comes to the tomb. He comes to the tomb and the scene that is there and all that it represents, and he again is deeply moved in his spirit. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "Open the today, you go to the graveyard. The backhoe is there. We'd have Andy on the backhoe. He would dig up put the straps under the casket. We'd bring it up and we'd sit it on the grass. It's been 4 days. You know, it was Wednesday. Thursday, we had this funeral. We put Kurt in there. He looked really good at that point." And it would be Jeff saying, "Open the casket." Now, there'd be quite a few of you right away go, "Ooh, that's not a good idea. No, 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 no. I've watched CSI and I've watched, you know, NCIS and all these shows. And I'm telling you, don't open it. I don't want to see that." Now, these are his family members. These are his sisters. And Jesus says, "Open the stone." And his sister Martha says, but Lord, the sister of the dead man Martha, "By this time there's a bad odor. He's decomposing, Lord. He's rotting. I know he's not there. It's his body, his spirit's with God, and I know he'll be resurrected in the last day, but it's going to stink." And she's being polite, right? I mean, in her mind, she's probably thinking what we were thinking. "I don't want to see this. I don't want to. I saw him when I wrapped up the cloths around his face and I put him in there and we gently put the spices on his body," which was their custom to deal with the smell during the funeral and while they were remembering and mourning for the person. "I don't want to see him. He stinks. There's an odor, for he has been there for 4 days. Verse 40. Jesus says to her, to Martha, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" Now, there's three things here in those verses that help us understand why doubt really is our giant. I have taught messages on David. David is one of my favorite characters. And I've taught youth and adults throughout my life, adult life and ministry on David. David and the giant, Goliath. And there's all kinds of lessons that we can learn from that, and it's a powerful picture. But I stand before you this morning suggesting this. Goliath was not the giant. Goliath is nothing. He's nothing. David sees what's happening in that scene and all the guys cowering in fear, and he says, what is going on here? We're the people of God. We're the army of God. Why are we cowering when this 9-foot man comes out and threatens to kill us? And David starts with the armor. That doesn't work. He takes it off. He takes his little sling that he was used to using to protect the sheep, and he picks up 5 stones, and it tells us that he runs to the giant. And the giant says, I'm going to feed your flesh to the birds. And David says, I'm going to cut your head off. I'm going to kill you. The giant is not the giant. The circumstance, the situation, the dead brother in the grave, the loss of a job, the disintegration of a marriage that is in trouble, a child that's walking away from God, a health announcement from the doctor that you have cancer, the economy falling in the toilet, the governments being corrupt and not being able to solve anything, those are not the giants. There's only one giant that we face. And that giant is our doubt. That's the enemy. That's the giant that we'll face this year, maybe every day. Big one, little one, but it'll always be the same giant. It will be our doubt. Now, in these verses that we read, there's a description. There's some principles that help us understand why that's the giant. The first one is this. Doubt causes us to challenge his power. Doubt challenges the power of God. Where do we see that? We see it in Mary. Mary still, and we saw it 3 weeks ago with Martha, it's not even on her radar. It's not even in her thinking that Jesus can raise Lazarus from the dead. Do you catch the pattern in these sisters? If you'd been here, you could have done something. If you had come when he was still sick, I know you could have healed him. I know you can do that. I've seen you do amazing things. But it's not even on their radar to say, Jesus, come with me to the tomb. I know that if you ask him to come out of the tomb, it'll happen. Martha says, I know it'll happen. It's going to happen. Jesus gives her. How many hints can he give her? How much can he lead her along? And he says, do you believe? And she goes, I know, he'll rise again. And I know you're the Christ. I know you're the Messiah. I know you're the Son of God. I know who you are. But neither one of them ask him to do something that they don't believe he can do. Why? Because they doubt. They've set limitations on Jesus. They've recognized his past faithfulness. They recognize his character. They recognize his claims as to who he is. But in this particular circumstance, it is too big. It is too late. It is too much for even God to do. And so they weep and they mourn and they ache and they're confused because the one that they love and has loved them, their Savior, who has come to rescue them, didn't get there in time and doesn't have the power to fix this. And that's why doubt is the giant that we will face this year, because it challenges the power of God. Our doubt limits in our mind, doesn't limit him. We'll see in a minute, their doubt doesn't impact him at all and who he is and what he can do. But in our minds, in our life, in our walk with him, it challenges his power. Man, look at what he's done. Look in that person's life. In my life. But man, this one's too big. There's no way I can even imagine in my mind a scenario where this comes out good. He's dead. Final. No fix. No resolution. Doubt challenges the power of God. Another thing that doubt does that makes it our giant is that it questions the love of God. Who questioned the love of God? Couldn't the one who healed the blind, couldn't he have fixed him? Couldn't he have healed him? Couldn't he have, the one who gave sight to the blind, couldn't he have made this better? Well, yeah, I think he could have. He healed the blind guy. Then what's up? I heard he waited 2 days. You see their doubt as to his love, his motivation, his character? Maybe he just doesn't care. Maybe it's not that big a deal to him. Yeah, but no, he loves Lazarus. I've heard him talk about Lazarus. I know he loves him. Then why did he wait 2 days? I don't know. But he must not be as loving as I thought he was. He must not care about me as much as I thought he did. He must not see me as that important. He had other things to do, other things more important than me. Sorry. You see what doubt does? Why it becomes a giant? Why it becomes an obstacle? Why it stops us in our tracks and it keeps us from moving forward and becoming what God wants us to do? It keeps us from victory. It keeps us from growing. That giant, Goliath, in front of that army, kept them from becoming what God wanted them to be. And they were humiliated and the name of God was dragged through the mud. And it took a young teenager to say, "What is the deal?" And to run to that giant and kill him. What was different between David and those seasoned warriors in the trenches? The difference was faith versus doubt. Look how big he is. Look at the size of that sword. There is no way I'm going to go out there and face that. Why? Because he'll kill me. David says, "What are you talking about? He'll kill you. We're the armies of God. God's made promises to us. He's dragging the name of God through the mud. He's saying terrible things about God. He's claiming that Jehovah is a myth. He's powerless." And David runs out and he takes the stones and he kills the giant. The real giant, though, was the doubt. That's what kept the soldiers in the trenches. That's what's going to keep us from going and growing and becoming what God wants us to be. That's what's going to stop us and get us stuck, is our doubt. Because doubt questions the love of God. I know what the Bible says. I know what the verses say. But he's dead. And he didn't come. He didn't do what he could have done when I asked him to do it. So I know up here that he loves me, for God so loves the world. But I'm telling you right here in my heart, I'm doubting it. I'm questioning it. Because he could have made it right. He could have fixed it. And he chose not to. Doubt not only challenges the power of God and it questions the love of God, but we see from the response of Jesus, and now we'll go back to that troubled in spirit, is doubt troubles the heart of God. It troubles the heart of God. This word here, troubled in spirit, is... And then it says he's deeply moved in his spirit and he's troubled. The word troubled is just a picture of water that's really calm and you stir it up. Or you have a lake and the winds come and you get big waves. It's like turmoil. It's like chaos. And deeply moved in his spirit is only used 5 times, this word, in the New Testament. And all but one of the times it's referring to Jesus, either his words or his actions. And every other time it's translated harsh, strong, intense, and it has the connotation of even some anger. So the picture that John is recording for us as he remembers back those moments when he saw this unfold is not that Jesus was, I'm so sad that you guys don't get it. And no, he's upset. He's upset that he has revealed himself and he has done miracles and he has proclaimed who he is. And many of these people that are now before him are people that know him and love him and he loves them. But because they're doubting, he's upset. He's upset. He doesn't like when we doubt. When we doubt, go back to the other 2 points. We challenge his power and we question his love. I know this phrase could be taken different ways, so stay with me. He takes it personally. Now, I don't mean he's like, oh man, and he's all got emotional issues like we do. But he takes it personally when I doubt him. And the further I go in my journey with him, and he reveals himself to me, and he works in my life, and he shows me grace and mercy, and he forgives me, and he picks me up when I fall, and he transforms my heart, and he does amazing miracles in my life, the more that's happened, the more he takes it personally when I go, you're good, God, and you've been good, and I know you got some great ability, but I just don't think you can fix this. And I know you love me, and you're good, God. I know that. But God, you didn't you let this happen, and you didn't step in. I'm not sure how much you really do love me, or am I just not important enough to you? Am I just too in? You got bigger fish to fry, and I know the world's a mess, and so I'm just kind of lost in the numbers. God takes that personally, particularly when he has revealed himself to us. There is an expectation when God works in our life that our faith will grow. Now, he's not going to smack you to the... No, what do we say? Throw you under the bus. He's not going to throw you under the bus because you doubt. Because we're going to see in a minute what his character... He is who he is, and he stays true to who he is. But it's significant that we're told by John that Jesus was deeply moved in his spirit and he was troubled. He was upset that the people he'd revealed himself to were still limiting his power. They were still questioning his love. Their doubt troubled the heart of God. And that's why doubt is going to be our giant this year. The greatest challenge you and I will face in this year is facing that doubt in those moments. And it can happen daily. God's going to orchestrate scenarios and situations in your life and in my life. And the only response that's going to be appropriate is faith, is to trust him. And the battle is going to be that we're going to want to doubt. We're going to challenge his power in that doubt. We're going to question his love. And friends, we're going to trouble his heart. Doubt is your giant. Doubt is my giant. It's the challenge that we're going to face this year. Pick it back up with me. Let's move forward. Verse 41. I'm schizophrenic, I'm sorry. So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. He's building his connection with the Father, reinforcing it. We're working together. And what I'm about to do is in the power and the ability of the Father working through me. And we're a team in this. And I want you to know that. I want them all to know that you sent me. Verse 43. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Come out. The dead man came out. Now that's just it's crazy to me. How when the Bible has these little statements that it's like, okay, you know, you're reading, like tomorrow morning you're reading your Bible, okay, and Jesus, and he said, come out, and the dead man came out, and his hands and his feet were wrapped. Stop. Just stop for a second. Think about the last time you were at a funeral or memorial service, and there was a casket up front, maybe it was open, and there's a person lying in that casket, and there's a guy up there talking about God, and he's talking about the gospel, and he's talking about heaven, and one day we'll be reunited. And then he just leans over the little stand. He says, Joe, get up. And the dude sits up in the coffin and steps out. You'd do what I do. You'd be the first one out of the door. You'd be out the back door. You'd be running over little children. You wouldn't care. You'd be out that door. He walks over to the tomb. He says, take the stone away. Remove the stone. They remove it. And he says, Lazarus, come out. The dead man comes out. His hands and his feet are wrapped with strips of linen. And a cloth is around his face. And Jesus says to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Now, I've got a short list of things I really want to know when I get to heaven. I don't fully understand the Trinity. I want to know about the Trinity. I want to know about when the rapture is going to happen. And by that time, I'll already know, so it won't matter. I want to understand eternity past. Eternity future is easier for me. Eternity past blows my mind. And on that short list, I want to know who went up first to Lazarus and took off the clothes, the things. Seriously, I want to know who was that... fighting with each other until somebody just walks over and pulls off that bandage. I'm positive they started with the face. And he pulled off the bandage to look into the eyes of Lazarus. He'd been in there 4 days. I don't know how strong their faith was. They saw him walk, but you know, we've all seen zombie movies, right? So it could just be, no. And he's standing there and he pulls it off, and did they expect to see rotting flesh? I don't know. But I do want to know who went up first. I want to know who walked up there first and was willing to touch the dead dude and pull the cloth off. Peter? Somebody said Peter? Maybe. Take off the grave clothes and let him glow. Take off the grave clothes and let him glow. Let him go. Verse 45. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called the meeting of the Sanhedrin. These are the big dudes. This is the ruling class made up of Pharisees, Sadducees, the high priest, and some other people. They came together to make big decisions, and they call the meeting of the Sanhedrin. They called the Congress together. What are we accomplishing? All of our plans, all of our arguing with him, all of our dialogues with him, all of the confrontations we've had, what are we doing? What are we accomplishing? What is happening? Now he's bringing people back from the dead. Guys, we got to crank this up. Something needs to be done. Here is this man performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. Praise God. Amen. The whole nation of Israel will return to Jehovah and put their faith in the Son of God, the promised Messiah. Yes. Who are these people? These are the teachers. These are the priests. These are the people responsible for the worship of God. And they're saying, if we don't do something, everybody's going to believe in him. And here in this next sentence is the heart of the Pharisees. It's the heart of these leaders. This is why they hated Jesus. This is why they were motivated to do everything that they did. Listen to what they said. Everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away our place in our nation. We will lose our place of leadership. We will lose the Congress will be disbanded. Our health care program that we get for life will be destroyed. And we'll have to obey all the laws that everybody else has to obey. And we'll be just like everybody else. And the Romans will come in and they will rule our people. And we will lose everything that comes from being in our position. And we cannot let that happen. Our whole nation can go to hell rejecting God. But we cannot allow the Romans to come and take away our place. Verse 49. Then one of them named Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. You guys are calm down. You're getting all worked up for nothing. You do not realize that it is better for one, or for you, that one man die for the people in the place of the people than that the whole nation should perish. That Rome should come in and squash us and destroy us, which Rome will do in just a few decades. They will in fact do that. But it's better that one man would die as a substitute for the rest of us. Verse 51. He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied. God spoke through him that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, and not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. They're going to kill him. They've talked about it. They've tried different ways to arrest him. They're done talking. They now have a plan. They're going to kill him. They're going to kill Jesus. Verse 54, therefore Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the Jews. Instead, he withdrew to a region near the desert, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. He's done moving around in public. He's aware that the plot is in place, and in just a very short time, we'll see in just a couple of months when we get there that they carry out their plot. Now in these verses, there's a sobering challenge, hopefully a convicting challenge, that we have three possible responses when we face a giant. The giant of doubt. The first one is that we can believe. The opening phrase said that there were people, as soon as Lazarus was risen from the dead, it says, there are some that believed, many believed. Verse 45, therefore many of the Jews who'd come to visit Mary and seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. You can believe. There's another group of people right after this that says some of them in verse 46 went to the Pharisees and told them what happened. So we can believe. We can place our faith, our trust in Jesus, and that's how we conquer doubt. and we experience what he has for us. You know what's happening was the second group of people run away. What do you think's happening at the grave? Come on, what do you think? Huh? What? A party. There's all these people that have been there for several days mourning his death. He's alive. How weird would it be to go to a funeral? You get the little thing and you go to the funeral and you get there and the guy's alive. Well, first you're like, what? Oh, come on. You just want me to bring a gift, you know, or whatever. And you'd feel a little, deceived. But wouldn't it turn into a party? Wouldn't it turn into a celebration? The people that left to go tell the Pharisees, they miss that. They miss all that. They go to the Pharisees and they tell the Pharisees, this is what happened. So the second response is we can ignore. We can believe or we can ignore. We can ignore what happened. We don't do that today anymore, do we? Science tells us certain things and we accept it. Because that makes a whole lot more sense to us than the Word of God saying that God created the heavens and the earth. Well, that's kind of nuts. I mean, how do you explain that? How do you explain a dead man being alive after 4 days? You don't. There's only one way, or you do, but the only way you do is by pointing to the one who did it. Jesus Christ rose him from the dead, raised him from the dead. And I believe. These people ignored and they ran to their teachers and said, this is what happened. What do we do with this? How do we process this? And the third response here is we can defy. Not just deny, we can defy God. And you see that in the lives of these leaders? They get a report that this man who claims to be the promised Messiah, God in the flesh, can give life to a man who's been dead for 4 days. And their response to that truth, to that information, is that he has to die. We have to kill him. Do you see how far doubt can go? It can bring us to the point where we actually place ourselves against God. We defy him. We deny him and we defy that he has the ability to thwart my plans. These guys say, we're going to kill him. We're going to kill the Creator. We're going to kill the Son of God. The man who can give life to the dead, we're going to kill him. That's defiance. That's standing in the face of God, in the face of truth, and saying, I don't care what you've shown me. I don't care what claims you make. I don't care what you do. You are threatening my way of life. You are threatening my existence. You are threatening what is important to me. And I'm going to kill you. You're going to sleep with the fishes. It's not funny, though, is it? That they defy the living God. The giant that we face this year, that we will face each year, each day, is the giant of doubt. So what do we do? What do we do? We live by faith. We live by faith. Remember our acronym? Find the voice of God. Let me say it a different way, and it's on your notes. Listen. Listen. And I'm saying it like it's in a movie. That's a line from a movie. I listened. I'll tell you afterwards if you want to know what that's from. It'll just distract you right now. Listen. Find the voice of God. Listen. As we read this morning, as we look at this, as you read God's word on your own, listen to what he's saying. We've seen it all through the book of John as he's teaching that these Pharisees are not getting it. And they're not getting it because they're not listening. I'm a man. I struggle with listening. Do you love me? Not so much this moment. Because she's reminded of how bad. I struggle with listening. Where's Lindsay? She's somewhere. She physically grabs my face and turns it to her. Why? Which I did to her when she was a little kid. Now it's come back to haunt me. I'm so easily distracted. There's other things that are more important to me. There's things that I want to do right now. There's a football game on. There's things that I want to think about. I want to eat. I want to do all kinds of things. Except just stand still and be still and listen. Find God's voice. Or listen. Agree with God. This is how we live by faith, friends. We agree with God. We agree with him. Or, here's a dirty word, submit. Oh, how we hate. Maybe some of you use the word give in. Oh, I hate that phrase. Yield, those terrible little yellow signs, diamond-shaped signs on the edge of the freeway. Agree with God. You listen to God's voice, he will speak to you, and then you must agree with him. You have to submit. Identify the question. That's the I. Identify the question. What is he asking of you? Let me say it this way. Ask. Ask him. Ask God your question. Why didn't you come? You could have done something if you'd been here. Ask that question. Because that question that you're asking is going to get turned around back to you. It'll be the very question that God is asking you. Will you trust me? I know he's in the grave. I know your marriage is a mess. I know your health is suffering. I know you lost your job, and financially you're scared to death. Why did you allow this to happen? Will you trust me? Will you trust me as we walk through this together? Identify the question. Ask him. Take the next step. Take the next step. Or say it this way. Obey. There's another dirty word in Western culture. Obey. Kids don't like it. Adults don't like it. I don't like the little signs that are on the side of the road. The little white and black signs with numbers on them. You know what I'm talking about? And that little sign, which is a piece of metal, is telling me to obey. Well, I don't see any Officer Kaufman around. Obey. Obey that sign, but more importantly, obey God. Obey him. Take the next step. And finally, hand out invitations. Invite people to be a part of your life and to hold you accountable. Get in a life group. Be faithful in a life group. And open up yourself to other people's lives. You hold them accountable, they'll hold you accountable, and we will grow together. Or we can say it this way. Trust. Trust. Trust that person sitting next to you that's not perfect, neither are you. And they will let you down. But trust. Open up your life to them. And that, my friend, is how we beat the giant. That is how we live by faith. That is how we face the greatest challenge that we're going to face in 2010, which will be our doubt. We live by faith. We listen, we submit, we ask, we obey, and we trust. Join me in prayer. And our team is coming. We're going to worship this morning. We're going to respond. Father, I thank you this morning for the power that you have and the love that you have that is displayed so powerfully, so clearly in the lives of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. God, you gave him life. You brought him back from the dead. You are capable. You are more capable. You are more powerful than any circumstance that we will face. And we love you for it this morning. I pray that you will build our faith, help us to live by faith in the coming year. In Jesus' name, amen.